Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter, verses 27 to 42. Owing to the length of the text this morning, I invite the congregation to be seated for its reading. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our dearly beloved Savior, dear Christian friends, in our Old Testament lesson, we heard the story of Joseph making known his identity to his brothers in Egypt. You are likely familiar with the story of his life and the events that led up to that episode, that he was a son of the patriarch Jacob, dearly beloved of his father, and his dad showed a special love for his son Joseph by gifting him with a coat of many colors. And one day as Joseph hiked out into the field at the instruction of his father to check on how his older brothers were doing, they, being green with envy for being their father's favorite, plotted to murder him by throwing his body down into a pit and leaving him to die. The eldest brother, Reuben, feeling responsible as the oldest, had in mind to rescue him from the pit later that night, but didn't have a chance to do that because while he was out in the field working that day, his other brothers noticed how there were Midianite traders that were passing by on their way to Egypt. And they figured, oh, we can kill two birds with one stone, get rid of our brother Joseph, and make some money. So that's what they did. Fast forward 20 years. Under God's gracious providence, Joseph is now occupying the second in command position in Egypt after Pharaoh, and a responsibility he's been given by by Pharaoh is to manage the grain distribution from the national grain silos during the horrible 7-year famine. And when the brothers travel to Egypt, I think you know the story, buy grain, they're brought face to face with Joseph. But because he's so much older and he's wearing Egyptian garb and speaking through an interpreter, they do not recognize him. He, however, immediately recognizes them, but acts like he doesn't, treats them gruffly, accuses them even of being spies, and he does this not out of spite, but because he wants to discover whether they've experienced a change of heart since doing their treacherous deed. And he finds out to his utter joy, even to the point of tears of joy, that they have repented, and as we heard, then made himself known. And when their blood runs suddenly cold in sheer panic, thinking Joseph's going to wreak vengeance on us now, he tells them, "You've got nothing to fear. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here into slavery. It was God who sent me ahead of you to save you and rescue you from starvation in this awful famine and to preserve a posterity so that the Savior could eventually be born from our family line." Friends, what prompted Joseph to treat his brothers in this kind, noble-hearted way? It was a reflection of the kindness of heart that God had showed for Joseph. He realized he was a sinner deserving of God's anger and punishment, but was forgiven for the sake of the coming Messiah in whom he trusted. And that's what moved him to show mercy towards his brothers. Mercy, that's the subject of our sermon today, and we want to receive encouragement in our lives as Christians in this matter of being merciful as our Father is merciful, showing kindness to those who wrong us, exhibiting a caring and giving spirit towards others, and judging with righteous judgment. Now, it's important to bear in mind as we begin our consideration of this beautiful text that Jesus directed these words to his disciples, that is, to people who knew about God's love in promising them a Savior. Our text is a part of his larger Sermon on the Mount that he spoke to faithful followers of his, not unbelievers, who would not have been in a position to make any sense of Jesus' words or put them into practice in their lives as children of God. One important directive Jesus laid upon the hearts of these disciple followers was that they show kindness to people who may have wronged them. "I say to you who hear," he said, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Jesus was teaching them and also reminding us, his disciple followers today, to show the same mercy towards others who are mean or unfriendly towards us that he showed for others, especially as he went the way of the cross, the patience he exhibited for his captors when they drove him out to Calvary. He did not breathe out insults. He did not respond to them in kind, but prayed that beautiful prayer, "Father, forgive them." And he wants us to exhibit the same forgiving, charitable spirit for those who may wrong us or treat us meanly, treating them as good friends for Jesus' sake. Here we might also recall another parable of Jesus that you will remember, of the unmerciful servant. Remember how the disciple Peter came to the Lord one day with a query about how often he should forgive his brother who sins against him? Up to 7 times, perhaps, Peter proposed. And Jesus' response, as you'll recall, was not 7 times, Peter, but 490 times, 70 times 7. And then he shared the parable in which he spoke of that king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the process, somebody was brought in to him who owed him a huge sum of money, millions. And when he couldn't pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and be put in prison, actually, his wife and children be sold and everything he owned till the last farthing was paid. And then that servant fell on his knees, begged his master for more time to be patient so he could pay off the bill, which he'd never be able to do, actually, millions while he's in jail. The master, moved with compassion, released him from prison and forgave the whole debt. And then that servant, remember how it continues? He went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a paltry sum of like $20. Grabbed him, began to choke him, and when that servant asked for extra time to pay his debt, his fellow servant would have none of it, threw him in jail till he would pay the last penny. And when other servants saw what happened, they were so grieved that they reported this to their master, and then he called in the first servant. "You wicked servant, I canceled all your huge debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I was merciful towards you?" And in anger, he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back everything that he owed. And the gist of that parable of Jesus, the lesson that he was teaching, is that since we owe God such a large debt for our many sins, and he forgave it all for his mercy's sake, he wants us to be forgiving of the smaller debts that our neighbor may incur against us, showing kindness in all of our interactions with other people, remembering that our well of forgiveness towards others who may act uncharitably or standoffishly or even meanly towards us, that well of forgiveness and mercy should flow out endlessly, just as our Father's well of kindness and mercy has flowed out endlessly towards us. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And secondly, he counsels us to reflect our Heavenly Father's mercy by exhibiting a giving spirit. Give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. And here again, we cannot help but think of Jesus' blessed example. Rich in heaven's glory, yet for our sakes was willing to become poor so that we through his poverty might become everlastingly rich. And so now he counsels us, his disciple followers, as I gave my all for you, as I left everything behind, all the riches of heavenly majesty to live in poverty, to transform you spiritual paupers into spiritual billionaires, heirs of riches beyond your wildest dreams, so you are now to reflect a caring and giving spirit towards others for my sake. Terms of specifics, concrete examples. Perhaps our minds first go towards like the wonderful privilege the Lord's given us to bring offerings for his kingdom work with cheerful hearts each Sunday in proportion to how the Lord has blessed us. But the Lord's words here about exhibiting a giving spirit actually encompass a lot more than just like monetary offerings. We also want to remember the privilege the Lord's given us to present to him the gifts of our time and of our energy, of using the talents he's given us to help in serving him in other people in our circle of life, at home, at church, at work, wherever we are. And doing that, trusting, knowing by faith that the Lord our God will cause a windfall of his blessings to be showered upon us for his mercy's sake. As he says here, give and it will be given you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. We can rest assured as children of God in Christ will never be able to outgive our all-beneficent Father in heaven who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. We'll always have reason to sing, dear Father, endless praise I render for soul and body nobly joined. I praise you, guardian, kind, and tender, for all the daily joys I find, so richly spread on every side and freely for my use supplied. Our gracious Heavenly Father, providing us with our daily bread as we have need. Finally, let's give attention to Jesus' words of counsel, his instruction here to reflect our Father's mercy by judging with righteous judgment. Someone might ask, well, doesn't Jesus say here in verse 37, don't judge? Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Here, friends, as with all the Holy Scriptures, it's very important to read Bible verses in their context, both the immediate context and the broader context of the whole Bible. And when we do that, we will discern that the Savior actually is not forbidding us, his disciple followers, to abstain from all judging. His counsel here to us is that we refrain from carrying on loveless judging, like the Pharisees were in a habit of doing. They were quick to point out other people's faults while failing to look into the mirror and own up to their own shortcomings before God and their need for repentance and faith in the Savior. Look down their noses. Remember that adulterous woman that was brought in before Jesus? They wanted to throw stones at her and took umbrage at Jesus for eating with the riffraff, tax collectors, and the sinners. All this while harboring malice towards others in their hearts and impenitence for ungodly attitudes and even with ill will towards Jesus himself plotting to murder him. So it's that loveless, that unwarranted, hypocritical judging Jesus counsels us here to refrain from. Righteous judging, on the other hand, that's good, that's godly, and it's something that the Lord actually urges and teaches us to faithfully do. First, remove the plank from your own eye, he says, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye in love. When you think about it, friends, wouldn't all the admonitions recorded on the pages of the Holy Scriptures, here's a number of them, for example, in John 8, abide in Jesus' word that you might be his true disciples. Test everything and hold fast to what's good, 1 Thessalonians. 1 John 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because lots of false prophets have gone out into the world. Romans 16, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Psalm 1, beautiful Psalm 1. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, but find your delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Each of the Ten Commandments, all those thou shalt and thou shalt not, they're judgments, aren't they? God's judgments, precepts that he directs us, his dear children in Christ, prayerfully to incorporate into our daily walk of life for his glory. But they would all be meaningless, wouldn't they, if we couldn't make any judgments about what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's godly, what's ungodly, what's true religious teaching and what is false religious teaching. So yes, the Savior, he does want us to judge, to practice Christian discernment, but always based on the truths of his word, not on our own thoughts or what the world thinks, and always with love for him, love for his word, and loving concern for the eternal spiritual welfare of others uppermost in our hearts. And when we do that, we're reflecting the heart of our gracious Heavenly Father, just like Joseph did in that story. And I can think of no better way to conclude today's sermon than by sharing words from St. Paul's inspired epistle to the Romans, which neatly summarize today's sermon thoughts. So Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For Jesus' sake, our all-merciful Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.